Today is a special holiday. It's also a double Sabbath. So that means we need to fast 48 hours instead of 24 hours. Is that right? Well, Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights, so it shouldn't hurt us to go 2 days. But from some of the looks I'm getting, it appears that fasting may make a bit of us on edge. Or so. Just kidding. But maybe we can do it on the next double Sabbath. I like props. So today we brought a couple of goats in. And but they wouldn't let us bring them in, so I had to leave in the car. Just kidding. We all feel the weakness and hunger pains and many times the headaches associated with fasting. Sometimes we can get a bit edgy as well. And when we leave our comfort zones, our bodies feel a bit of anxiety. Have you ever been so hungry it seems your stomach wants to eat itself? Or it feels like it is. I know I have. But I have a good appetite. Well, it's surprising how little it takes to become uncomfortable for many of us. And most of us have been spoiled by the luxuries in our lives. And in most cases, the food we've enjoyed most, if not all, our lives. But how many people are hungry in the world? The United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization estimates that 795 million people of the 7.3 billion people in the world, or 1 in 9, were suffering from chronic undernourishment in 2014 through 16. So that means that, and it's probably higher than that now, so that means that 1 in 9, every 9 people goes to bed hungry at night. So this makes the slight discomfort we're going through now seem quite insignificant looking at these numbers. But how many of us will make this Day of Atonement the only day we fast this year? We'll come back to this question shortly. Well, fasting, it really helps us to see how weak and truly vulnerable we are. We are truly dependent on God and the food and water He provides. Fasting also helps us to humble ourselves and lower the ego. In Eastern thought, the ego is talked about a lot as being a problem. And ego can definitely get in the way of our worship of God. And it's related to pride. And by humbling ourselves through fasting, like I said, we see how weak and insignificant we really are in the flesh. So fasting can also help us draw close to God by showing Him our desire to humble ourselves in His presence. So today I'd like to briefly review the Day of Atonement and the subject of fasting. So the title of the message is Draw Close to God. Draw Close to God. And if you will, please turn in your Bibles to James 4:8 and start here. James 4:8, I missed that water. Oops. No. Here we go. Okay, in James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Now, how many of us can remember the song by Seals and Croft that said, well, the lyrics were, darling, if you want me to be closer to you, get closer to me. I can sing it if you want, but you probably won't. Well, how much more does this apply to our relationship with God? Let's briefly review the Day of Atonement. Please turn to Leviticus 23:26. I think we've already covered this scripture in the sermon again. The problem is in drawing close to God that man cannot draw close to God, only to a certain amount because of sin, because they've been deceived. And Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father that sends him sent me draws him. So therefore, they can't draw close to God. But let's look at Leviticus 23:26. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day should be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And we know from other Bible verses and examples that to fast means to abstain from food and water. So here in essence we're commanded to humble ourselves, to fast and abstain from work. Romans 2 tells us the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So you and I have been led to that repentance. And we are now repenting of sin daily. We've been called out of this world. And we see we had violated the laws of God. And because of that, we recognize and identified ourselves as sinners before God who needs, and we need forgiveness of our sins. And then we come to the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But fasting on atonement is about repentance and becoming at one with God. And the world we live in now has not understood the need for repentance and how to draw close to God, and neither can they. So Satan has been allowed to deceive the whole world for a time, and the world does not know how to have a proper relationship with God. Please turn to Revelation 12, 9, a verse we're all familiar with. Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. So the world has been deceived into believing a false belief that God's law is done away with. And we do not need to keep his commandments, including the holy days and the Sabbath, and including this day we're keeping. They believe in a false Christianity and a false Christ that done away with his father's laws. Well, these are lies. Please turn to 1 John 2:4. Here it states, he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So God is going to bring the whole world to repentance and force them to draw close to him for their own good. But they will have to learn to keep his laws because sin can keep us apart from God. He will have no part of sin. And he says, because of your sins, it's separated us from it. So a repentance will be necessary, and he will force them to draw close to him for their own good, or they will suffer the second death in the lake of fire. Well, the Day of Atonement pictures this very important time when Satan is bound for 1,000 years and the world will no longer be deceived. Salvation will finally be offered to all people that have not been offered a chance already. And the holy days all picture the plan of salvation for mankind. And we are so blessed to have this understanding. And there is an annual reminder, and very important, that we keep this day as we're commanded to. In the Old Testament, God says, be careful to observe all he commands us, that we do not forget your Lord, the Lord your God. And if we do not keep these days, we will forget. So let's briefly review this wonderful day in God's plan. And like I said, we may repeat a few of the scriptures we heard in the sermonette, but that's all good. We can never get enough of God's word. Well, once mankind learns its lesson and comes to repentance, they too will receive access to God's Spirit. God is no respecter of persons, and he's going to have to teach mankind what mankind presently refuses to do, to humble itself before the mighty God. Human beings have not learned this great lesson, only a small fraction of it. The ones that are called out into God's church. That's why the scriptures, the keeping of the Day of Atonement, applies to us in the church of God now, but it will apply to the whole world when their time comes. And they'll be able to understand and see this marvelous plan of God's salvation. They will realize that something has happened and they were not aware of, and that they had been deceived. And as the scripture clearly says, man has been deceived, which we read in Revelation 12, 9, reminds us that Satan, the driving force behind the scenes, the God of this world, has fooled people, deceived them by giving them a fake Christianity. And it's a mix of truth and error, just like in the Garden of Eden, when Satan lied. And it's been that way ever since. But the Bible clearly shows the people are in error. They think they have the answers, but they do not. They cannot understand the Scriptures, or they understand them wrongly. So please turn to Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. Now, when we go back to the Scripture and use examples given, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we may have hope." So this makes it clear everything is written for our understanding and learning. And that's why we're here today, is to learn and to review these holy days annually. And the thing is, if we stop doing this, we may lose that understanding. Please turn to Psalms 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that do His commandments, and pray His praise endures forever. So as long as we do His commandments, we have a full understanding. And I've known some people, when they get away from keeping the Sabbath or go back into the world, they soon forget a lot of stuff. It seems to slip from them. So the world has had a time of learning. It has a time of learning yet to come, and they have to go through a similar experience that we're going through now, in time of judgment as we're going through now. This world is going to discover this marvelous truth when it is their time. Right now, they do not understand. So we have to exercise patience and long-suffering. And it's not always easy. But you know, God does it with us. And He's very long-suffering and patient with us. And He can push the smite button at any time, you know, because of our sins. But He doesn't. He gives us an opportunity to overcome. And He does it for a purpose, and He's doing it for all men. If that's the case, there would nobody be alive today. So God is long-suffering, and He wants us to pass that on to others. So even Jesus said on the stake when He was dying, He said in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they still do not know what they're doing. The world does not know what they're doing, because they've not been open to understanding. They cannot understand the Scriptures correctly, and they've not been called. But they will be. And they did not understand the mechanics of what was transpiring when they killed Christ. And man still doesn't. And only a handful have been given this understanding. And you and I, brethren, if we can understand these things, then God has blessed us with this understanding. So we want to guard it very, very carefully. It's a wonderful truth and a wonderful understanding. And so while we hunger today, we can remember what Christ told Satan when he was attacked. In Matthew 4:4, or when he was tempted. Matthew 4:4. "And he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And that's what makes us alive and gives us meaning, when we understand the power in the Word of God. And the world has been attacked in the same way: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And mankind on the Day of Atonement will have to surrender to God and acknowledge they have been victims. And they have participated in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And they will have to repent. And they will have to come to the high priest, Jesus Christ, who has the only sacrifice, the only name that men can be forgiven. And God is more than willing to forgive them if they will repent and do that. But they will have a choice, just as we have a choice. So going back to Leviticus 16, please turn there. Leviticus 16:5. I think we read this verse. Sermonette. We have a reenactment on a yearly basis of the account of what transpires with a high priest and what is called the twin goat sacrifice. And here it says, Leviticus 16:5. he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goat as a sin offering, and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. So the 2 goats are figuratively bearers of the guilt. Both had all the sins of the people symbolically placed on them. The one was the Lord, representing Jesus Christ, and he was killed as a sacrifice for sins. And it is our understanding that the banished goat represented Satan's part in people's sins. The slain goat pictures Christ, representing him taking on the penalty of people's sins. So all the sins will be placed on the head of Satan once, the one that has dominated us and has been the god of this age. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. And here it says, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not understand, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So again, here it's telling us that Satan has deceived the world. He was the original sinner, the liar, the murderer from the beginning. And he is the one that has led mankind astray. He is the old serpent, and he has been the plague against humanity. And he will be taken and placed 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, we learn in Revelation, according to the scripture. We will no longer have the terrible assault of the evil one to have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. Paul confirms that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. 2 Corinthians 5:19. The American Heritage Dictionary defines a theological meaning of the word atonement as the reconciliation or an instance of reconciliation between God and human beings. So the Day of Atonement points to a time in the future when God will reconcile humanity to himself through Christ. Atone in English means literally at one. And the Day of Atonement represents the time when humanity will at last be with God, no longer separated from it, and breaking it down at one. So why is atonement necessary for mankind? It is required for 2 reasons. First, the God of this age has blinded, as we read in 2 Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And secondly, humans are darkened in their understanding. Please turn to Ephesians 4:18. Having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. People's hardness of heart, caused by a combination of ignorance and human nature, together with Satan's influence, has led them to sin and fall short of God's glory, Romans 3:23, as we all have. And we've been called out of that and accepted Christ's sacrifice. We've repented. But the world has not repented, so they still have to do that. And we're repenting daily. Immediately after Christ returns, God will banish Satan for 1,000 years. This will fulfill God's earlier pledge in the presence of Adam and Eve that the coming seed, the Messiah, would bruise, impair, and disable Satan's head, his leadership and influence over mankind. We can look at this, if you will, in Genesis 3 and 15. Genesis 3 and 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. With Satan banished and the deceptive, destructive influence removed, Christ will begin dispelling the hardness of heart caused by ignorance and human nature, and by teaching everyone to repent. And brethren, if you and I make it into his kingdom, we will be a part of that, helping others and teaching and assisting others and serving others. And that's a great calling. So the Day of Atonement is a Christian festival. It reminds us that the atoning sacrifice of Christ is not only for individual Christians that are called in this age, but is for the forgiveness and reconciliation of all people. And this atonement paves the way for Christ to gather all people, as many are willing, in God's kingdom during Jesus' 1,000-year reign after Satan's banishment. So now let's take a look at the subject of fasting. Unger's Bible Dictionary explains that the word fast in the Bible is from the Hebrew word sum, meaning to cover the mouth, or from the Greek word, and I think I've got this right, nestio, meaning to abstain, and for spiritual purposes, it means to go without eating and drinking. Please turn to Esther 4:16. We can see this. Esther 4:16, it says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, and neither eat or drink 3 days or 3 nights. So here we see it, it's food and water. A lot of times I know myself and some people I know do a lot of liquid fast or shakes. And we do that quite often, but it really makes a difference when you do without the liquid, the water. It makes it a lot harder. So the Day of Atonement is referred to as the New Testament as the fast. And in Acts 27:9, we can see this. Acts 27:9. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already past, Paul admonished them. The Day of Atonement is the only day commanded, it's only fast commanded by God. It's in Leviticus 23:27 we read. But there are other national fasts that are mentioned in the Scripture. And Scripture shows that personal fasts are clearly expected of Christ's disciples. And you can read this in Matthew 9:14. Please turn there. Matthew 9:14. And then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. So, brethren, as Christ's disciples, as followers, as Christians, we should be fasting in order to draw close to God. We should be using this tool, not just one day a year. The church does encourage those with health problems to consult a qualified medical practitioner before fasting. And the Bible gives us examples of God's people occasionally fasting to draw close and pray with prayer, to stir up their zeal, to renew their dedication, and to commit to Him. In Psalms 35:13, you don't have to turn there, but it says King David wrote that he humbled himself with fasting. And we need to humble ourselves. And in a summary here, fasting is a means of getting our minds back on the reality that we are not self-sufficient. Fasting helps us realize how fragile we are and how much we depend on the things beyond ourselves. That's God. So the Bible records that great men of faith, such as Moses, Elijah, Daniel, Paul, and Jesus himself, fasted so they may draw close to God. Let's look at a few of these. Exodus 34:27. I'm grow. Exodus 34:27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for the tenor of these words I have made thee a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, did neither eat nor drink. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights. That would kind of be hard for me. I don't know about you guys, but you really have to have a lot of the God's Spirit. And Elijah fasted in 1 Kings 19:8. You don't have to turn there. And if I'm not mistaken, that was 40 days and 40 nights. In Daniel 9:3, we'll turn to this one. And I think we read this in the sermonette. Daniel 9:3. And it says, I set my face upon the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Paul fasted often. And if we are to imitate Paul, as he imitated Christ, should not we be fasting often? 2 Corinthians 11:27. 2 Corinthians 11:27. And here he says, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. It's a good example. And the best known example is that of Jesus Christ when he was tempted of Satan. And that's back in Matthew 4:2. If you'll please turn there. Matthew 4:2. So when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And again we read this verse and see how important it is. So for our lives here, our physical lives, we need food and water. But the Holy Scriptures, well, actually the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And we need Him, or we will not have eternal life. And His written Word, that's the Word that He left us. And here it tells us we must live by every word. So that script, the Bible, is what we need to focus on to have eternal life, the way we're living and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we are not to fast to have people feel sorry for us. So here's some guidelines. Or to think we're religious. In Matthew 6:16. Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, if they may appear to be fasting before me. And assuredly I say, that they have their reward. And this is the same thing when you pray. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Please turn to Isaiah 58:3. Here we have a good guideline for fasting. Isaiah 58:3. And here he gives us both good and bad examples of fasting, contrasting wrong attitudes and actions with right attitudes of outgoing love. Why have we fasted? In Isaiah 58:3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Notice they're trying to get God to do something, evidently, for them. It is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out his sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light. So here he's showing compassion for others, having love toward neighbor. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." And if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, blaming others, judging others, criticizing others, and speaking wickedness, and if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, and then your light will shine, shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. So we have to have a heart right. We don't just fast to go get God to answer a prayer for us. We need to have a heart. We need to be keeping his commandments, his laws, and we need to have compassion for others, tenderheartedness, being loving your neighbors yourself. And then when we fast, you know, that means something. So fasting helps us learn the lessons of the Day of Atonement, forgiveness, reconciliation to God, and the need to resist Satan and pray for the time of his removal. And we have learned that most things in this life have a duality. Mr. Armstrong used to always teach that. So if we are weak in the flesh, how, when we are without food and water, how much more weak are we spiritually without Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and the water of the Holy Spirit? So we see the analogies here, how important it is. So this is what fasting is all about. And it helps us, like I said, to knock down the ego a notch or two in our pride, because pride and our ego seem to get, we get carried away with that real easy. And this makes it humbles us to see how weak we really are. And this is really what matters. Please turn to James 4:14. Because we're all just clocks winding down. We're all getting older and our bodies are wearing out. And we're all going to die. It's just a fact of life. In James 4:14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. So when we fast, it helps us to remember that. That we could be weak, we could be sick, you know, and down in no time. Just a few days without food and water. So it really helps us have that mindset that we are nothing without God. So, brethren, let's remember, please turn back to the first scripture, James 4:8. James 4:8 once again. And now I'll sing the song for you. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So when this happens, brethren, men will be able to draw near to God. The whole world will, not just us. We can draw near to God now because he's called us. No one can come to me except the Father that sent me draws him, and I will raise him at the last day. So God, no, people, I'm not saying they can't, nobody's prayer is answered, because, but sin does separate people from God. So to have a true good relationship with the Father, sin must be out of the way. And constant prayer and occasional fasting help us to get closer to God. So let's use fasting as a tool to help us draw close to God, not just one day a year, but maybe add another day or two this year if we can. Try that. And I know we have to go out and check on the goats. They're still in the car. They've probably eaten our seats up, I know. And somebody's probably called the Humane Society on me, but I'm just picking. So. But I think it would have been a good idea, not to kill one another, just to bring them up here. As for today, brethren, let's humble ourselves and draw close to God on this very important holy day, and let's hold fast to the understanding God has given us. And let us guard the truth, and let us hold firm to to Jesus Christ, the true bread of life. And let us hold to the trunk of the tree. A good friend of mine, Lacey Mays, said something to me the other day I have to repeat. I thought it was really good. He said, it's important that we hang on to the trunk of the tree, because if we get too far out on the branches, we're going to get out there with the other nuts, and we might fall off. So I hope everyone has a safe trip to their feast sites, and I hope everyone has a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. And let's use this time to draw close to God. Happy Feast Day, brother.